Radical commitment. The normal Christian life. Which one should I preach on this morning? Radical commitment or the normal Christian life? The problem is they should be the same thing, shouldn't they? I have books called The Normal Christian Life. I have a book called Radical Commitment. And I think that they should blend together into one. And that should be our response as we think about Thanksgiving. How do we thank the Lord for all that He's done for us? How can I say thanks for the things you've done for me, Andre Crouch sang? By giving ourselves back to Him. Wholeheartedly. Saying, Lord, my life is yours. Jesus said in Mark 8, verse 34, He summoned the crowds with His disciples and said to them, If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This comes right after Peter's great confession of faith. Also, Jesus' rebuke of Peter's denial of Jesus' suffering. Here, Jesus summoned the crowd with His disciples. I think that was the second time that we've seen that word used, summoned, in the book of Mark, in the Gospel of Mark. The first time I remember, because I had just been summoned for jury duty. And when you're summoned for jury duty, you have to go. And so Jesus here summons His disciples and the crowd to come to Him. So there's two groups of people, the crowd and His disciples. Thomas A. Kempis wrote, Jesus has many who love His kingdom in heaven, but few who bear His cross. He has many who desire comfort, but few who desire suffering. He finds many to share His feast, but few His fasting. All desire to rejoice with Him, but few are willing to suffer for His sake. Many follow Jesus to the breaking of the bread, but few to the drinking of the cup of His passion. Many admire His miracles, but few follow Him in the humiliation of the cross. So we understand the makeup of this group. We see some hanging upon His every word. Others interested in Him. Others attracted by Him. Some love the association with His popularity. Some enjoy the miracles. Some the occasional free lunch. They all felt they wanted to be with Him in some way. But Jesus demanded more than an association with Him. He desired a radical relationship. So there are three things that Jesus tells both the crowd and the disciples that are non-negotiable. These three things are essential in our relationship with the Lord. The first is that we must deny ourselves. Give up our right to self-determination. Live as Christ directs. Treasure and value Jesus more than yourself, your plans, your comforts, your goals, your aspirations. Put to death the idol of I. Say no to you and yes to Jesus. To deny self is to surrender to Jesus Christ. So the first thing is we must deny ourselves. And we read from 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, Don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. For God bought you with a high price. He bought us with the blood of Jesus. An example, Job experienced great unexplained losses, but he had given his life to the Lord. Abraham followed God's leading without knowing where he was going. Joseph trusted God's purpose without knowing why everything happened the way it did. He was sold into slavery, trumped up rape charges, 2 years in prison, but his life was the Lord's. Hannah had to wait for God's perfect timing for her son to be born. Mary experienced a miracle without knowing how. Paul said in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So the first requirement is that we must deny ourselves. The second is we must take up our cross. Luke 9:23 adds daily, because that is what we must do. Be honest. Deciding to die is not normal or natural. However, it is necessary to be Christ's disciple. It's not a quick death. It's slow. And it's painful. Have you ever had someone say to you, well, death is, after all, just natural. It's just a natural part of life. I think that's one of the advices that Forrest Gump's mother gave him. It's just natural. But it's so unnatural. And I don't care how old you are. Chris's mom, God bless her, 100 years old. They say the first 100 is the hardest. But one day we know we're going to die, don't we? It's so tragic when it's someone like Jason Maynard who rushed into a building to save a baby and its mother, to have saved two of his fellow firefighters and then to lose his life in that same fire. But I think that's so often happens. We just don't know. We don't know when God is going to take us. But no matter whether you're old or young, it always seems tragic, because God didn't create us to die. Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes that God put eternity in our hearts. And that's our desire, to live forever. But what are we living for? Are we willing to live for the cross of Christ? Giuseppe Garibaldi, the great Italian general, patriot, and politician, led 1,000 volunteers in the capture of Sicily and Naples in 1860. And he appealed to his recruits with this statement. He said, I offer neither pay, nor quarters, nor provisions. I offer hunger, thirst, forced marches, battles, and death. Let him who loves his country in his heart, and not with his lips only, follow me. He was calling his soldiers to take up their cross, to follow him. And that's the third requirement. The first is to deny ourselves. The second is to take up our cross. The third is to follow Jesus. Jesus said in Mark 8:35, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Mark added that little phrase, the Gospels. It's not found in the other Gospels, but Jesus said, this is what we're to live for Christ's sake and for the Gospel's sake. Drifting snow and bitter cold threaten the lives of Indian evangelist Sidhu Sundar Singh and his Tibetan companion as they crossed a Himalayan mountain pass. Fighting the sleep of death, they stumbled over a mound in the trail. It was a man half dead. The Tibetan refused to stop but continued on alone. The compassionate Sidhu, however, shouldered the burden the best he could. Through his struggling, he began to warm up, as did the unconscious man. But before reaching the village, they found the Tibetan frozen to death. The principles that Jesus taught are still true. Whoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. The Christian asks, what can I give? While the world asks, what can I get? Save your treasure, your life, your soul above all else, and you will lose it. The one who plays it safe and considers his existence more important than Jesus will lose both Jesus and his eternal life. In contrast, the one who loses or gives his life for Jesus and the gospel will actually save it. Only Mark adds the gospel. Jesus plainly says that following him involves risking it all. Safety, security, satisfaction in this world and this life. But in the end, he promises us that it leads to a reward this world can never, ever offer. There is a life worth giving for the glory of God and the gospel. It is a dying to self that others might live. It is risking it all for the sake of Christ and others. It's not safe, but it's the normal Christian life. J.I. Packer said, there are in fact two motives that should spur us constantly to evangelize. The first is to love God and concern for his glory. The second is love to man and concern for his welfare. C.T. Studd, missionary to China, India, and later the Sudan, said it so beautifully. We dare to trust our God, and we will do it with his joy unspeakable, singing aloud in our hearts. We will 1,000 times sooner die trusting only in our God than live trusting in man. And by the way, this is his book called Radical. John Piper added, world evangelization is no longer an option in which the super zealous can gain extra brownie points. God will always cause his true people around the globe and in this room to give up their lives for the gospel. Jesus asked two questions. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? And of course, the answer is nothing. And the second, for what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And again, the answer is nothing. Many years ago, a primitive tribe observed a custom of electing a king every 7 years. During his reign, he was given authority to do whatever he wanted, but there was one hitch. At the end of his brief reign, he was put to death to make way for a new leader. Believe it or not, there were always men who were willing to exchange their lives for 7 years of power and indulgence. The last verse this morning, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of when he comes in his glory, in the glory of his Father, with his holy angels. If we deny him now, he will deny us then." The opposite of being ashamed is being proud. I have a little story for you. A very cool goat and a sheep got into a conversation the other day. The goat said, "Hey, sheep, do you know what my ranking is amongst all the other goats?" The sheep said, "No, I don't." He said, "I'm number 13 in all the herd." "What number are you, sheep?" "Sheep, I don't know my number, goat, but I am loved by my shepherd." "Goat, you're a dumb sheep. Why do you follow that guy? Can't you run your own life? Have you no sheep pride?" "Sheep, I try not to. I did try to be in charge of my life once." "Goat, now you're talking. How did it go?" "Sheep, not so well. I got lost. Master had to leave the flock and come find me." "Goat, ha, dumb sheep. I bet you got your little sheep hiney beat." "Sheep, no, he wasn't mad at me. Just that he missed me and told me to follow him. And he showed me the way home. I love him and am proud to call him my shepherd, my master. I'm not embarrassed to be led by him. And come to think of it, I actually do have sheep pride. I'm proud of him." "Goat, did I tell you I'm number 13 in all the herd?" The opposite of being ashamed of someone is being proud of them, admiring them, not being embarrassed to be seen with them. Are you willing to take that step or plunge into radical commitment? It's radical in our minds, but it's normal for those who are really following Jesus. We believe that Jesus one day will return. Many people ask when. The Bible says that we don't know when Jesus is coming, but we know that he is. And from verses like this, we know how. He comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. "On that day, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And today we know he's our shepherd. And no matter what we're going through, we know that he carries us home. Are we following him? Are we radical in our Christianity? Are we a normal Christian? Father, we pray that you would help us see that you are worthy of our total commitment. Give us that desire to follow you. We're thankful, Lord, for all that you've done for us, all that you're doing in us, and all that you will do in and through us. And I pray, Father, that our response this Thanksgiving would be to recommit our lives to your Lordship, that you would control that you would manage us in Jesus' name. Amen.